I would like to begin tonight by joining with Randy in welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting with us, we appreciate your presence. In fact, we consider you our honored guest and hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. If you have any questions about the things you hear or see tonight, we hope you'll ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. Although we do not claim to be perfect people, we do claim to have the perfect standard, and that is the Word of God, the Word that is right and cannot be wrong, the Word that will stand when this world is on fire, the Word by which we shall be judged in the last day. And it's a special privilege to assemble with the saints who work and worship here on a regular basis. Tonight we continue our sermon series entitled, They Never Get Old. We're looking at some of my personal favorite stories from the Old Testament. Stories that I love to read about and preach about. This morning we looked at David and Goliath. Tonight we're going to look at Abraham offering Isaac. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Hopefully this is a familiar story to you. Abraham had long awaited the coming of his son of promise, Isaac. But now, remarkably, God tells him to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. Let's begin our reading in Genesis 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Here we see that God communicated directly to Abraham. Now, how did he communicate? Was it a vision in the night? We don't know. We do know in chapter 20, verse 7, that Abraham is called a prophet, and God did speak to him directly. God, who had been silent for several years, suddenly calls out Abraham. Abraham says, Here I am. God then says something that must have caused Abraham to weep. Go and offer your son Isaac as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains I'll tell you about. Did you notice that God here is testing Abraham? Now your Bible might say tempt. That's not a very good word, because in James 1 we're specifically told that God does not tempt any man. That word tempt denotes enticing man to sin. God never does that. But God does test us. He tests us to prove the validity of our faith, the genuineness of our faith. God was not provoking him to do evil. God was testing him to do good. And God intensified this test with his description of Isaac. Did you notice that? He said, I want you to offer your son. He didn't stop there, did he? Your only son, Isaac, whom you love. That tugs at your heartstrings. Abraham, I want you to offer your son. Your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Notice God did not say, I want you to offer some bulls or lambs. Surely Abraham would have offered bulls and lambs by the thousands to save his son Isaac. But God didn't ask for that. He asked for Isaac. Go and offer Isaac. Now this must have seemed like a contradiction to Abraham. Wasn't Isaac the son of promise? Wasn't Isaac the one you promised me? The one through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed? And now you want me to offer him up as a burnt offering? Back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 19, listen to what God said of Isaac. He said, I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Then in Genesis chapter 20, make that 21, verse 12, again, we see that it was Isaac through whom the promise would come. He said, "For through Isaac shall your offspring be named." So Isaac is the child of promise. He's the one that God has been promising to Abraham. Now he says, "You go and offer him up." While that probably seemed like a contradiction, apparently Abraham had no doubt that one way or the other, God would work it out for good. If you notice verse 3, the Bible says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning." Isn't it interesting? As we studied the book of Genesis, you may remember we noted that Abraham was an early riser. Time and time again in the book of Genesis, we read that Abraham rose early. Well, this was no different. God told him what to do, and he wasted no time doing it. The Bible says Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." I want to notice a few things about that. Apparently, Abraham did not share this information with his wife. At least there's no indication of that. Surely if he had told his wife what he planned to do, Sarah would have objected. She would have at least told him, "Now you make sure God really said that." But there's no indication whatsoever that he said word one to his wife about offering up Isaac. Nor did he say anything to his servants. Now why would he keep that information? He had a job to do and he didn't want anybody interfering. He didn't want anybody trying to stop him from obeying God. That's a testimony to his faith. Secondly, you'll notice that Abraham went to the designated spot. He told his servants to stay here while me and the boy go over and worship. By the way, some people tell us that every single thing we do in life is worship. They say there is no distinct acts of worship. This disproves that. Notice he said, "We'll go and worship and then come back." After David's infant son died, the Bible says he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Remember the eunuch in Acts 8? The Bible says he had come from Jerusalem where he had worshiped. So worship is a distinct act. While everything we do should have some devotion to it, not everything is an act of worship. But here's the key point. Did you notice there in verse 5? He told his servants, "You stay here. Me and the boy are going to worship." Then he said, "We'll come back to you." Did you notice that? "We'll come back to you." Is that not a remarkable display of Abraham's faith? He knew he was going up on that mountain to erect an altar on which he would sacrifice his son. But one way or the other, he knew God would work it out. God would be true to his word. God promised that through Isaac, no other person, but through Isaac, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And he knew one way or the other, God would work it out. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews 11 gives us some insight. Hebrews 11 is the honor roll of faith, or the hall of fame of faith. And you'll remember it talks about Abraham offering his son Isaac. The Bible says that Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Now that says two things. Number one, Abraham thought he would have to go through with it. He didn't expect God to steal his hand at the last moment. Apparently, Abraham thought he'd have to go through with it. But he had faith that God would raise Isaac back up. Now listen, for you and me, that might not sound like a surprise. You know, the widow's son was raised, Lazarus was raised, the Lord Himself was raised. You know, in hindsight, we might think the same thing. If God has him go through with it, He'll raise Isaac up. But here's what you may not know. Up to this point, no one had ever been raised from the dead. Read through Genesis. Up to this point, no one had ever been raised from the dead. So Abraham had faith that God would do something he had never done before. And that is raise someone from the dead. Abraham, in obeying God, fully intended to offer his son. He was going up on that mountain, not to threaten, but to do. But he went believing in God, trusting in God, knowing that God could raise Isaac from the dead. That phrase, "will come again to you," is a remarkable statement of faith. Verse 6 says, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son." Now notice that. I don't know how old Isaac was. Josephus, a Jewish historian, says he was 25 years old. Scholars tend to believe that he was in his late teens. Here's what I do know. I do know that he was old enough to carry his own wood up the mountain. No little boy could do that. He was obviously old enough to carry his own wood up the mountain. Notice the similarity to Christ. Isaac carried his own wood to the sacrifice. Christ carried his own wood to the sacrifice. More on that in a minute. The Bible says, "And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here am I, my son.' He said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went both of them together." I almost tear up when I read that. Can you imagine walking up the side of this mountain with your beloved son? And you know you're going up there to offer him up in sacrifice. Probably for the 3 days he's been traveling, Abraham couldn't eat. He probably couldn't sleep. He was probably sick to his stomach. He trusted in God and he was not going to waver. But surely he still maintained his natural affection for Isaac. "This is my only beloved son." And then as you're making your way up, as hard as it must have been with each passing step, getting closer and closer to the designated spot, only to have your son look up and say, "Hey, Dad, you know, I see we've got the wood and we've got the fire, but aren't we missing something? What are we going to sacrifice?" Abraham didn't lie. He said, "Son, God will provide." I can't help but think that Abraham, maybe not immediately, but as soon as maybe he had a chance to be alone for just a moment, must have cried his eyes out. "God will provide." Verse 9 says, "When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood." When they got to the designated spot, Abraham erected the altar, and the Bible says he bound Isaac. Now let me tell you something. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 21 verse 5 that Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. We're talking somewhere between 15 and 25 years later. So Abraham was an old man. He was somewhere between 115 and 125 years old. His son Isaac was in the prime of his life. What does this say about Isaac? Apparently, Isaac willfully submitted to the sacrifice. Surely, Isaac could have held off his father. There's no indication, though, that he put up a fight whatsoever. He allowed himself to be bound. That shows two things. Number one, his faith in God. And number two, his trust in his father. Let's not overlook the great example of Isaac here. Verse 10, the crucial verse. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. For 3 days, Abraham has probably been playing this in his mind. How will it be when my son is bound and I pull the knife? Well, now the time had come. His son is bound. All things are ready. The Bible says he took the knife to slaughter his son. The moment of truth had come. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. I have no doubt this angel was a manifestation of God Himself. If you notice, verse 11 said, the angel said, but the last line of verse 12 says, you have not withheld your son from me. God is a God of mercy. Here we see His mercy on display. Listen, God did not desire the death of the child. He desired the heart of the father. That's what He was looking for. He didn't want Isaac dead. He simply wanted to prove Abraham's faith. And Abraham passed with flying colors. He was going to slaughter his son. That was proven. And God stilled his hand. Verse 13 says, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. There's a great lesson there in providence. God had providentially secured the sacrifice in the form of a ram. We've talked a lot about divine providence. While the miraculous gifts have ceased, God is still alive and active in our lives. He's working providentially. And here we see a good example of His providence. Brethren, there are a lot of lessons to learn. I want to note a few things. First, let's note Abraham's character. You know, this morning when we talked about David and Goliath, we noted David's character. Well, let's note Abraham's character. Number one, there was no disputing. When God said to go and kill your son, he did it without any argument. There was no back talk. There was no, well, God, can't we talk this over? God said to do it. And Abraham didn't dispute the command. Number two, there was no delaying. The Bible says he rose up early in the morning. He didn't piddle. He didn't try to, him-haul around hoping God would revisit him with a different command. God said to do it. There was no delay in doing it. Number three, there were no disturbances. As I said, apparently he never told his wife, nor did he tell his servants. I wonder why. Well, they may have tried to intervene. They may have tried to stop him from doing what God said to do. And number four, there was no doubting. He said to the boys, "You stay here, we'll come again. Isaac and myself." Even if it meant killing Isaac, he knew God would raise him up and both would return. No disputing, no delaying, no disturbances, and no doubting. I also want to note the similarities between Isaac and Christ. Many people in the Old Testament are types or shadows of things to come. That's certainly true here. Isaac was the child of promise. Christ was the child of promise. Isaac's birth was miraculous. He was born to a barren woman very late in life. Christ had a miraculous birth. He was born of a virgin. Isaac carried his own wood to the sacrifice. Christ carried his own wood to the sacrifice. Both willingly submitted. Isaac submitted to his father. Christ submitted to his father. Neither resisted, neither fought back. They voluntarily gave themselves up. And finally, Isaac was dead 3 days, not literally, but in the mind of Abraham for those 3 days, Isaac was dead. And of course, Christ was dead for 3 days following his crucifixion. Isaac, I believe in Genesis 22, is a type of Christ. But what are some lessons we can learn from this great story? This story that never grows old. Let's note just a few. Number one, God tests us, but He does it to bring out our best. When the devil tempts us, He does it to bring out our worst. When God tests us, He does it to bring out our best. We shouldn't resist testing. Testing is a good thing. Abraham, listen. Do you remember back in Genesis 12 when Abraham was told to leave the land of his father? He was told to leave his country for an unknown country. By doing that, he demonstrated that he loved God more than his earthly father. The question is, would the same prove true with his son? He passed both tests. When he left the land of his father, he proved that he loved God more than his father. When he offered Isaac on Mount Moriah, he proved that he loved God more than his own son. These were tough tests. Nobody enjoys the testing. But if we're true to God, they are for our benefit, to His glory. Number two, we learn that family is often the greatest test of our loyalty to God. You know, people will give God lip service, and there are many things that they will put away. There are many things they will sacrifice. But you better not come near their family. Maybe someone, and this just happened recently in Miami, Florida. Maybe someone comes to Christ, learns the truth, and then finds out they're living in adultery. Now, God, I was willing to give up a lot, but I'm not about to give up my wife. Well, the fact of the matter is, if you're living in adultery, you have no right to that wife. Thankfully, the brother in Florida has made that tough decision. He passed the test. Or when we have to withdraw from someone. We never like practicing church discipline, but sometimes it's necessary. Well, you know, I'll withdraw from so-and-so, but not if he's my own family member. If we're fleshly related, hands off. You know, I'll withdraw from brother or sister so-and-so. We weren't that close anyway. I didn't see them, but at services. But this person is a family member. God, I love you. I love you, but I ain't giving that up. God didn't test him with something easy. God tested him with something hard. Do you love me more than your father? I want you to leave his land. Do you love me more than your son? I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. That's where the rubber meets the road. But Abraham, in both instances, proved his love for God mattered most. Number three, we learn that true faith requires obedience. In James chapter 2, you may remember, James talks about dead faith and living faith. Faith without works is dead. Do you remember who he uses as an example of living faith? Abraham. And what about Abraham? James 2, verses 21 and 22. Did not Abraham offer up his only son Isaac? He uses this story as an illustration of saving faith. Saving faith is not a hearing faith, it's a doing faith. Abraham remarkably demonstrates the fact that true faith is an obedient faith. And without an obedient faith, you will never be pleasing to God. And finally, number 4, we see a lesson in unfailing faith. Unfailing faith. Abraham was not perfect. On 2 different occasions, Abraham lied. He was not a perfect person. When he grew impatient, he allowed his wife to be a bad influence. You know, I know God has promised you a child of promise, but maybe you should go into Hagar, my handmaiden. Remember that? That wasn't just a reflection on Sarah, that was a reflection on Abraham. Abraham was not a perfect person, but let me tell you something about Abraham. Abraham had an unfailing faith. He may have gotten knocked down from time to time, but he always picked himself back up. And never was that faith demonstrated more clearly than right here. No one had ever been raised from the dead, but Abraham believed, if God has me go through with it, God will raise Isaac up. Brethren, that is a faith that bends but never breaks. A faith that can conquer any earthly trial. It's no wonder that Abraham is called a friend of God. Can you even imagine God telling you to offer up the one you love the most on earth? Abraham was tested to that degree. He passed the test with flying colors. What a lesson that is for us, brethren. And truly, that's a story that never grows old. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel. Well, God has spared your life to this moment. He has granted you this opportunity. He doesn't guarantee any more, but He's at least given you this opportunity to put away the sin in your life and come to Jesus Christ in humble obedience. Will you come tonight believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If so, understand that saving faith is an obedient faith. It is an active, working faith. The Lord Himself said you must repent of your sins. You must confess your faith. And you must be buried in the waters of baptism. If you will take those simple steps, you'll rise up a new creature, born again by the blood of Christ and on the road that leads to heaven. Jesus walked the dusty streets of earth that you might walk the golden streets of heaven. Jesus wore a crown of thorns on His head that you might wear a crown of righteousness on your head. Jesus died physically that you might live spiritually. My friends, listen. Nothing else will matter on the day of judgment. It's not going to matter where you lived or who you knew, how much money you had in the bank, where you worked. None of that's going to matter. All that's going to matter is, were you right with God? The only way to get right with God is through obedience to the gospel. And now you have that opportunity. Jesus did the hard part on the cross, so you could do the easy part tonight. For the sake of your soul, don't delay. Come right now as we stand and sing.